Dated July 4th, like fireworks and different things. Yeah, all right. Most of you in some capacity. I wish there was a way sometimes, like when we come to church, that we can really like explode in worship. I don't know how many of you guys feel that way at all. Yeah, can we maybe in one voice? I know Eric talked about what hallelujah means. Can we like in one voice, as loud as you want to? Okay, and so you could shout out as loud as you want to, or if you feel uncomfortable, you can kind of whisper it if you like. But can we like one voice, one heart, proclaim hallelujah? We'll say hallelujah three times together, okay? And for those of you, I mean, for me, like, I'm there, I'm like, oh man, I wish I could, like, I don't know, do something. But, you know, sometimes it's hard, so I want to give you the freedom to do that this morning for those of you who are, like, I don't know, extroverted, or you just want to release some energy and worship in that way. So I'll count to three, and maybe all together we'll do hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Okay? All right, ready? One, two, three. All right, that was good. Good job. Okay. All right, those of you who are visiting us today, we're so glad you're here with us. Please stick around after service. I would love to connect with you and our ushers and leaders as well. We are going through the writings of John, the Apostle John, this summer, this spring, this summer. And so we come to 2 John today. So last Sunday, we finished 1 John. We'll look at 2 John today. We'll look at 3 John next Sunday. And then we're going to look at Jude. And then we'll have joint service. And that's how we will spend our month of July together. So if you have your Bibles or your devices, please turn with me to 2 John. 2 and 3 John are very short, one chapter. So I am going to go ahead and read the whole book, 13 verses. So please turn with me. 2 John, we'll start from chapter 1. And if you have your Bibles, just keep it open there, because I'm going to refer to different verses and different phrases along the way, because I want to make sure that what I'm going to talk about today, and as we talk every Sunday, make sure that you are following with me, because it really is from God's word. And so, 2 John, verse 1, "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the God's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you." This is God's word. All right, we'll stop there. I do want to, as we get started, because sometimes as you read this passage, I'm assuming for most of us, it's first time reading it, and it's sometimes hard to grasp exactly what he's talking about. So I do want to make a few comments so that we have a handle on this letter from John. So verse 1, he says, "The elder to the elect lady and her children." So verse 1 tells us who wrote the letter and who the letter is written to. The author doesn't use his personal name, but uses his title, the elder. And so probably it describes someone who's older, an elder, but also his position in the church. And so I think what we can say is the person who's writing is someone who is spiritually maybe mature, someone who has spiritual authority, leadership in the Christian churches in this region. There's some debates whether this is the elder, like the Apostle John, or some other John. And I think there's enough evidence where I think we can land and say this is the Apostle John, mainly because the content of what he writes here in 2 John is very similar to his letter to 1 John and as well as the Gospel of John. And so there's enough overlap and enough similar themes that I think we can say this author is not just a John, but this is the Apostle John who wrote the Gospel of John and 1 John. And he's writing to now, it says, the elect lady and her children. Now, there are two ways that we could take this. One, we could take it literally, that he's writing to a woman leader and her family. It's an individual letter that he's writing to this person. And I think we could do that, but I think a better way to take it is take it symbolically for the elect lady to symbolize a local congregation. Because in the Old Testament, Israel, God's people, is referred to as a wife, bride, mother, daughter. And so I think we can, even in the New Testament, think Christian community as referred to as in a similar way. And we have in 1 Peter 5:13, the church in Rome is described as she who is in Babylon. And last sort of, I think, evidence that helps me is the last verse there, 2 John, verse 13, it says, the children of your elect sister greet you. And it seems like it's a way for John to say, there are other Christians, this local church that's bringing greeting to you. And so that's how I'm going to take it. And I think it sort of fits and makes sense. So the Apostle John is writing this letter to a local congregation as their spiritual overseer and spiritual shepherd, someone who's going to guide them. Now, in verse 1, if you kind of look back at verse 1 again, it says, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. And so, just when you read just the beginning of the letter, we could immediately sense what John is going to write about. He repeats this word truth three times here, just in verse 1. And so he's writing about truth. He's going to present, or he's going to remind this church the truth. Now, why is that? Jump down to verse 7. Verse 7 says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist. There's a pause there. So it seems like that there are these people, John here says, that have gone out into the world. And John repeats that phrase, gone out into the world, three times in his writings, in his letters. And it's referring to people who actually were part of the church, but then went out. Now, they didn't go out to spread the gospel as missionaries, but they've gone out because later in verse 9, it says they went ahead, meaning what it's getting at is there were people who went out, who went ahead to find some different kind of teaching, some different secret or a different knowledge. So they were leaving behind the teachings of the apostle and were persuaded by these false teachers, and they went out. And in 1 John chapter 2, John says, they were with us, but they were never part of us. Meaning they really didn't, at the end of the day, they didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They sort of belonged to us, they were part of us, but they went out, they pursued other things, and that shows us that they were really never a part of us. And here John says, they do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Meaning they're here, what he's talking about is these people went out and did not confess basically the humanity of Jesus. That Jesus didn't really come in the flesh. Now that's significant because if Jesus didn't come in the flesh, take on flesh, then he doesn't identify with us. He doesn't identify with our sufferings. He doesn't understand what we're going through. And maybe perhaps more importantly, he doesn't represent us. He's not part of us. He's not fully human. Then his death on the cross didn't really atone for our sins because he never really represented us as fully human. And so this is significant. So John is writing to this church and he's reminding them the truth. As a spiritual leader, he's saying, this is the truth. And he's trying to guide them through this process. So that's sort of the context of this letter. And so having said that, I want to make 3 points. Okay, number one, I think this letter tells us that holding onto God's truth is important. I mean, it's significant. Verse 8, it says, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. And then jump down to verse 10. He says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Now, this is significant because there are many other places in the Bible where the Bible writers say, be hospitable. Invite people in, even strangers. Make sure that you host them well, encourage them, welcome them in. But here John says, if people do not bring this teaching, the original teaching of the apostle, do not receive him into your house or even greet them. Make sure you, I think we say, make sure you reject them, because if you're part of them, if you invite them in, you will actually take part in their wicked works. And so there is this like urgency, this vigilance from John saying, if someone brings this false gospel, false teaching, make sure that you resist them. Make sure that you kick them out, even draw that line so that they don't come into your house. Make sure that you're not part of them. So I think this is why accountability within the church is significant, right? That I'm not here by myself speaking to you on Sundays, but I am accountable to our governance board. I'm accountable to our leaders, our elders especially. And as a church, we are accountable to, I know people generally don't like denominations, but denominations are important because it gives you accountability, that you can't just begin to teach and preach about something that's not the gospel. And so denominations, solid, biblically solid, grounded denominations are helpful because they provide local churches and pastors some sort of accountability. A few weeks ago, when I spoke here at Tyson's, I said something that was so grossly in error that there was an uproar in my house after the service on Sunday. Some of my kids texted me during the sermon. I mean, I didn't have my phone with me, so I only found out afterwards. And I had lunch with some church people and dinner with some church people that Sunday. And they all reminded me, or we kind of talked about that, how like what I said, or what I misspoke about. And if you were here a few weeks ago, you'll remember that I, instead of saying Kanye West, I said Kanye West. Anyone remember that? Okay, if you don't, that's great. It was pretty embarrassing because I mispronounced his name. But in some ways, I was really encouraged because people were listening. like people were really listening to me. Like even my kids, like they were like texting me, Dad, you know. And so anyway, that was really good. And I guess I just bring that up because just like you caught me, or whoever remembers, just like you caught me mispronouncing someone's name, you should make sure that you notice if I or anyone else stands before you and preaches a different gospel. Like, do you feel like you have enough theological foundation where if you hear something that's not right, that you can immediately sense, wait a minute, that's not what I believe, or that's not scriptural, that's not in the Bible. I mean, there has to be some sense of like uproar. If there is any, if we ever communicate something that is not scriptural, not biblical, not the true gospel, we should be upset, and there should be an uproar. And I think that's what John is saying here.
Once a month, we take communion, and visibly, this reminds us like what we believe. We come up and we taste and we see, we even touch, in some sense, the gospel. And as we take communion once a month, we read together the Apostles' Creed. And partly why we do that is to remind us this is what we believe. And Apostles' Creed goes back to the 4th century. It's the early church leaders got together and said this. They said this sums up the essence of what we believe in. And so throughout centuries, Christians gathered together and read the creed together to say this is essential to who we are and what we believe in. So we're going to read that in a bit. But let me just go ahead and read for us because this is what we believe in. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That's what we believe in. And so this is significant because if we err on in any way, any of these foundational doctrines, we should call each other out. There should be some kind of, uproar because we're not preaching the true gospel. And so that's what's happening. And so it's important for us to know and hold on to the truth of God's word. So number one. Number two, but this truth, it's not merely facts that we know in our minds. It's actually truth that shapes our life. Now that's why this is significant. It's not, when we recite read the Apostles' Creed together or study the Bible together, it's not merely for us to know more things. It's not information. Biblical truth is always about life transformation. That's why in John chapter 15, Jesus prayed, Father, sanctify them in the truth. The truth of God's word has power to change us and shape us. So it's not just we're studying the Bible to know more, to gather more facts or information. No, we study God's word so that our hearts and life will be transformed through the power of the Holy Spirit. President Trump has been making some headlines because he the first president to enter into North Korea. I don't know if you guys knew, but the capital city of North Korea, Pyongyang, was a place, a city where a great revival took place in 1907. So when you kind of think about that and where the nation is now, it's like absurd. But in 1887, missionaries from America went to Korea. They began to spread the gospel. And 1907, a revival broke out in Pyongyang. And the revival went for 80 years. Like for 80 years, Christianity in Korea did not stop growing. In 80 years. And all that started by people gathering, missionaries, and the few believers got together and they began to study scripture. Without stopping for two weeks. And afterwards, the Holy Spirit began to do work in people's lives, and people were convicted, their conversions happened, and people's lives changed. There was spiritual vitality, and they began to spread the gospel. And really, I think in some ways, we could say, within several decades, the whole nation changed. And again, it started by people being devoted to reading scripture and studying scripture together. What's unique about that revival when it took place was people began to really change. There was reconciliation that took place. Reparation happening. People went door to door and confessed their wrongdoings to their neighbors. And if they had stole anything, they returned back money and possessions. I mean, it was radical things. It's like what took place in the early church in the book of Acts. But that's what happens when God's truth penetrates into our hearts. Like, it reshapes us. It's not just I know more theology. No, it reshapes us. Our hearts are kindled. And so our view of money changes. Our view of relationships changes. There's reconciliation. We are able to love people that we have no business loving. Like, our hearts grow towards enemies. Our hearts grow towards justice. And when in the revival, what people went and they door to door, and they said if they treated their neighbors unjustly at any point, like they would repent and ask for forgiveness. I mean, justice became a big thing. But that's what happens when God's truth comes into our hearts. Like, it shapes us. That's what John here is talking about. It's so significant because, again, it's not just you're knowing more or believing more, but it's shaping you. That's why in John, 2 John chapter 4, I mean, verse 4, excuse me, verse 4, he says, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. Later in verse 6, he says, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. Why doesn't he just say, I rejoice because now you're believing in the truth? No, John here several times says, you're not walking in the truth. And what he's talking about there is truth has shaped them. Like, they're living their faith out. They're walking in the truth. So that's the second point, right? This truth that John says, you need to hold on to this. It's not merely facts that we know, but it's truth that shapes us. And so, we've talked about this before, but this is why, like, things like meditation and not just only studying the Bible, but meditation and sort of accountability and opening our hearts to God's word is so important, because we want God's truth to shape us. We want God's truth to form us. Our view of, again, whether it's money or work or marriage or whatever it might be, relationships, whatever it might be, it's God's truth that shapes us and how we live. So number two. Number three is this truth is always coupled with love, especially in, I'm using my hands too much here. All right, especially in relationships or in community. Look at this passage, and this is the main focus. 2 John 1, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. Verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. Verse 4, now this is kind of convoluted, but follow with me. Verse 4, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. So John's talking about obeying the commandments, right? Verse 5, and now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but one we have heard from the beginning. So he's saying, I want you to find, again, I'm reminding you of this commandment. What is the commandment? He says that we love one another. Verse 6, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. Okay, we'll pause there. It's almost impossible to pull away love from truth in John's letter here. It's almost like he's almost sort of going in a cycle. This is commandment. I'm glad that you're obeying the commandments. What is the commandment? That we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. It's like a cycle. You love someone, but it's you obey someone's, obey God's commandment, which is to love one another. What's to love one? It's to obey commandments. And so it's like intertwined. Biblical truth is always coupled with love. Think about this. Think about what if someone gives you the truth without love, what that feels like. Someone who is passionate about truth, but there is no love in that person. Think about what that feels like, what that looks like. I think if we look at the Gospels, it's really the Pharisees, like legalism, right? Because Pharisees were committed to, like, truth in the Old Testament, but they had no love or no grace. And so their sort of religion became, their life became very legalistic. They were committed to truth, and yet they became self-righteous. they became very judgmental towards other people. And you don't want to be around people like that. But like, flip that around. Imagine someone who is just full of love, but really has no heart for truth. What does that look like? I think it's something like someone who is just really nice and open to anyone and everyone. But there is no like life change. Because your neighbor, you're never able to call out someone gently or remind people of God's truth. It's someone who is like nice, or one Christian called it, it's just sentimentalism. Like, you're always feeling good about things, but there's no depth in relationships. And churches can be like this. Churches can fall into truth-oriented churches, right? They're about preaching the right doctrine, which is great, but they can err on the side of lacking in love, right? Or some churches fall here. Embrace everyone. There is really no sin. God loves everyone, everybody. But there is no preaching God's truth or doctrine. And so that's an error. And so not that we do it well or any one of us, because all of us will sort of lean on one side or the other, or we kind of swing back and forth. But we want to balance these two things. So biblically, they are sort of one, right? It's love and truth. They have to go hand in hand. And so it's the perfect model for us is Jesus. Remember when John first introduced Jesus in the very beginning? He said, here is God in flesh. He is full of, he comes full of grace and truth. That's who Jesus is, right? He embraces everyone. But he also speaks truth so that people recognize their need to change, their need to be saved. Another example here is John, the Apostle John. When he writes this letter, he has this truth that he needs to tell them. But so that happens verses 7 and on. But verses 4 through 6, he's just reminding them, do you remember the original commandment that Jesus gave us? We need to love one another. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I love you. We are together. So this is what he's doing, right? He's trying to give them truth, but he wants to make sure that he loves them. Like, it has to go hand in hand. It's kind of relevant in almost any kind of relationships, like parenting. It's not that you're just giving truth to your kids, but you want to make sure that they know that you love them. Like marriage, friendship. I mean, that's the same thing. When you want to speak into someone's life with truth, like you observe the friend and you go, man, you know, I think she really needs to hear this. And you really care for her. Well, as you communicate perhaps some things that she might not want to receive or easily, What do you want to do? You want to make sure that she understands that you truly care for her. So as you speak truth into her life, you're doing it with much love. This is, like, for me anyways, as a pastor, ministry lesson 101. When I was in seminary, I was a youth pastor of, like, 12 kids. And I went to this church and I said, oh, man, I want to change these kids and I want to help them read the Bible and pray and they're going to be excited about Jesus. So I went in, and there were 12 kids just looking at me, and I said, okay, kids, we're going to do this and this and this and this and this. And, like, no one did anything. Like, I said, we're going to come together to study the Bible on Friday evenings. Come on, kids. Out of 12, like, 2 showed up. I said, you know, and, like, I was so discouraged, and I told them, like, why do you guys come? And, you know, one girl, her name was Hannah, she said, because my dad's a pastor. You know, I have to come, and she's my best friend, so I bring her with me. And that's how it was. And so for a long time, I was trying to get this youth group going, but it didn't happen for 2 years. And then finally, I said, okay, maybe I had this thing wrong. Maybe I need to let them know that I really care for them. Like, the reason why I want them to come out and study the Word, I care for them. I want them to grow. And so I didn't do all the things. I just said, you know, I'll just be with you guys and hang out. And for a long time, I bought them McDonald's, like Burger King. And I think I shared this with you once. Like I even took this 7th grade girl shopping for her shoes. She had the smallest feet in the world. Like it probably took us about 3 hours to find her size. Like, and when we brought those shoes back, like she had one was wrong, it was wrong size, and we had to go back. And I mean, but anyways, all that to say, it took me about a year to let them know that I really cared. And then when they got that, wow, so easy. Hey guys, we're gonna have a prayer meeting. This is over summer break. We're gonna have a prayer meeting. Let's have it in the morning, at 7 o'clock in the morning. Like they all came, like they all showed up, like, and you know, and I mean, it's a long story short, but it was just amazing when they felt like someone cared, like they were so willing to listen and try things. I mean, that's what John's saying. John's saying, I mean, he says it several times here. I come to you to bring you truth in love. Let me close by saying this. You know, we're going to come to communion, and I think this is what Jesus did for us. He came to us full of truth, but also full of grace. I read an article on CNN. There was a lady in New York City who got caught shoplifting, and so security guard saw her, and the security guard approached three police officers who were on their break and said, "Can you just tell her, or you know, do something with her because she's shoplifting?" And so the police officer went to this lady, and they saw her bag, and she had packed food in her bag, and I mean, she was caught. And so the police officer said, you know, we need to take you in, or we need to do something. And so they asked her, you know, why did you do it? Or they were talking, and she just started crying, and she said, "I was hungry." And so the three police officers, rather than arresting her or anything like that, they told her, you know, "We'll pay for your food," and took her to a cashier. Paid about $30 so that she could eat. And she was weeping and crying and thanked them. You know, think about that, and I think that's a good picture of like approaching people both with like truth but also with love. And that's how God came to us, right? God saw us, and he still sees us with all of our flaws and brokenness, sin in our life, in our hearts. He brings truth to us so that we can grow and change. He shows us holiness through his Son. But the gospel tells us that Jesus actually came and went to the cross to pay for our sins so that we might have access to God. I mean, that's the gospel. That's the truth. That's truth and love. That's Jesus coming towards us full of grace and truth. That's our message. And so we take that, embrace that, experience that today, so that when we go out of this place, we can demonstrate the true gospel, full of grace, full of love, and full of truth as we approach and interact with people. Right? So let me pray for us, and we'll have communion together as we close. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and we acknowledge how so often we fall, whether in as people who should be loving more or people who should be more convicted about your truth. Lord, we acknowledge that we fail often. But this morning, we come to the table and we see you, Christ, who was broken for us, who showed us the truth and who exposed our hearts, and yet you went to the cross to pay for them. So we come and we taste and we see your grace, love, truth towards us. And we pray that this morning that our hearts will be changed, so that as we go forth and interact with other people, whether it's our friends or spouses or kids or neighbors, Lord, we pray that you give us both. Give us both your truth, but also give us your love, so that we can fully and properly represent you and your gospel in this world. Lord, touch us today. Minister to us today so that our hearts will be changed. In Jesus' name we pray.